I want to continue on the teaching of teach us to pray, or what prayer is, what prayer is about. And in the first lesson, of course, we found out through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going back to the founders of our faith, going back to the early writers, the sages, we found out that prayer is to be done three times a day. Now, there's no length of prayer. It's just simply where you're giving God notification that, hey, thank you, I love you, you're keeping your mind on the Lord. So we'll get into this a little further in this lesson. And then today we've got a couple of other aspects we want to add to prayer. I think that proper prayer is something, of course, if you're praying, you're doing something right, okay? So this is not to take away from your prayer, but it's just to become more effective, to understand certain things that God desires us to do as we pray. And so we open with Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. I'm teaching two different series, so to speak, right now. I'm teaching on prayer, and I'm also teaching on the kingdom of God in this world and the world to come. And the kingdom of God's in both places. And the two of these are married together, prayer and the kingdom. And so it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Jesus, that when he ceased praying, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, why don't you teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples? And I've made the comment in prior lessons and many times that you never see where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to heal, teach them to preach, teach them to teach. But rather, they ask him, teach us to pray. Now, the reason I feel like they did is because we could go throughout all the examples of his life in the 3 years that he walked the earth and see as he rose a great while before day. See how at noon he prayed. See how in the evening he prayed. But it wasn't just that he prayed, but they equated that it was his prayers that illuminated the power that was in him. And I was meditating on the Lord the other day. I was thinking about, you know, how much I enjoy eating. I'm sure that's not apparent, but and I thought, you know, heaven with glorified bodies, not going to be anything that defiles there, so on and so forth. And are we going to need to eat if we have a spiritual body? And of course, we see the typology of Christ eating after he received his glorified body. But it dawned upon me, and this has absolutely nothing to do with this lesson, it dawned upon me that we're going to live in a city that is illuminated by the glory of God. And in all of our technological advancements, that everything, there is no free power in the universe. Everything has to have energy to make it move. You and I burn carbohydrates, we burn sugars, we burn proteins in order to bring forth energy in us. But let's just for a moment say, when we get this glorified body that is full of light, that maybe we are solar-powered beings and we no longer need food for power, but the light of God himself powers us. Nevertheless, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And as he began to teach his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, in other words, direct your prayer to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so prayer is what connects us to God in a personal way. I know we know that, but without prayer, you cannot be connected to God in a personal way. We're going to add a couple of things that will help you in your prayers, because number one, we found that all prayer has to be verbalized. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, we're going to read verse 23 and 24. And he says, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Now, this prayer is awesome because it's a man saying that he is understanding more about God, and he understands there is nothing like him, nor is there anyone in the earth that can do anything like he can do, and what can stand against his power or his might. And the point that I feel like needs to be made here is we, many times, if we're not happy with our walk, we're not happy with our lives, we're not happy with ourselves, is we have forgotten the fact this prayer he prayed or any prayer ever prayed has never changed God. Prayer doesn't change God. He doesn't need changing. But actually, what this prayer did is it's showing, I chose this because it's showing what is happening in the human mind. And this will make more sense as we get into it. But prayer is actually, whether we recognize it or not, it is reprogramming us to recognize our insignificance and our total self-reliance upon His power. But it's actually changing us to become people of faith. The more we pray, the more faith we have. And the more faith we have, the more we pray. Amen. Because it's what changes us. Amen. So our prayer time, when you... So what's going to happen, what I think will happen in this teaching on prayer, is all of a sudden it'll give you some new insight, because not that it's bad the way we've been praying, or even if you don't change the way you're praying, but it's going to give you a greater understanding. And with all knowledge comes growth. So prayer is a tool that's going to change me. It's not going to change God. And as we mentioned, praying three times a day, prayer is practice. And practice is just like they say that they put people in a basketball court. They had some visualized shooting so many baskets from the free throw line, and they had others physically shooting the baskets. And there wasn't a great difference between the two. Now, they were all eligible and talented basketball players. But those that were continually thinking about it had the same scores as those that practiced physically. Now, they all had already known how to do it. We don't understand that the exercise of prayer, the exercise of meditating, the exercise of... This is why brainwashing is so important in to governments and other areas and in the kingdom of God. What you're actually doing is you are washing your mind, you're regenerating your mind, because the things that once allured you, this breaks all ties. I remember, one of the prayers we pray is, God, let us love what you love and hate what you hate. And many times what you see in addictions, strong addictions, is the fact that, and I know this from my own life and helping others as well, that many times people cannot break an addiction because they love it. It's not that they are addicted. It's they have programmed their mind to believe, well, I love that. They may have repressed that, and they don't physically, they don't mentally bring that up every time they run to it, but they have convinced, trained their thought process, and it has inwardly gone down into their heart, and therefore it has brought forth an addiction, because that hidden man of the heart is speaking. I hope that makes sense. So what happens is that we can realign our thoughts, we realign our thinking by the washing of the water of the Word. And then, as we're going to learn here in a few moments, thinking is on it. Meditating in the Lord is not what we as Americans believe it is. Meditating on the Lord is not silently sitting. You're not restructuring cellular processes in your body by simply thinking. It's meditating. And we'll get into that. Now, prayer is not only a tool to change us, and not God, as I've already mentioned, but praying in faith according to God's will is also His plan that releases His works in the earth. Now, God could do anything in the earth He wants. I know we all believe that. So why doesn't He? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to believe it. I know Hagee today told the story of George Mueller. Awesome story. But anyway... So prayer is also where we begin to understand that we give priority for our spiritual condition and before we actually pray for our physical condition. And I want you to understand that he says, we have not because we ask not. So once again, I've prayed many times, Lord, let me love what you love and hate what you hate. But to cover our spiritual condition, when we learn that our spiritual man is more important than our physical man. And I think that an awareness as we grow in God, that there is a greater awareness that comes of the fact that we really are a three-part being. And without getting into all that, for the essence of the way I express it, I'm just going to say, you know, I recognize me as a two-part being. The soul, I am spirit and I am flesh. And I can feed spirit or I can feed flesh. And whichever I feed will live. And whenever I look at which is important, the flesh is always going to convince you it's more important than the spiritual man. And if you don't believe that, then try fasting, and you will find out that even vending machines can speak in the spirit realm. You know, come here. I have a payday. I have a... And so if you're on an extended fast, I mean, you can just hear this food talk to you. But that's because it's your flesh. And so I don't say this very often because I'm so used to preaching way above what I've perfected. But a perfect spiritual man is in control of all their appetites. A perfect spiritual person, the body is simply a vehicle to walk us around. Now, I'm not throwing any stones, so I don't want anyone listening to this think I've arrived. I've not whatsoever, but I'm still working on it. I'm going to do better this year, okay? But the point being is this. I, as well as most people, live according to the flesh. I don't want to think about that, but usually the purpose of my labor is so my flesh can relax, so my flesh can enjoy, so I can take... And so I don't realize without prayer, a person that's not praying is a fleshly human being. That's not a put down, that's just a fact. And we need to realize the less we pray, the more our flesh and our thinking is in the way. Now that's just a fact. That's not a put down. So if we recognize that, then God has given us this tool of prayer to handle the spiritual man. Now, I want to add that as long as the temple was standing, so now what we're going to do is we're going to get into something to help you as you pray. Listen, I've almost forgotten, but 32 years ago, you know, I was raised in a home that I guess we prayed, you know. We'd say your prayers. And saying our prayers in our home went like this. Bow the head. You did nothing. I mean, my mom didn't know if I was thinking about Susie next door with the little pigtails. So I thought, man, that's kind of cute as I was discovering girls. I mean, how do you know? And then prayer would also go like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. So, you know, we're taught that. But to really understand how to pray, this is a lesson that really is kind of like marriage. We're never taught about finances and marriage in school. It's the two most important things that will affect us all our lives. This is even more so important, and yet we broach the subject because somehow we feel like it's a requirement that's going to change us. That's exactly why we broach this subject. We don't want to be changed. But yet we want to all be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. And we want the magic wand of heaven to wave over our sugar-laden bodies and our lustful minds and just redeem us and take us to heaven and now let us live comfortably forever. And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just sharing with you the way I think. All right. So, as long as the temple's standing, there's some things that help us in prayer. As long as the temple was standing, I'm going to say it like this. If you were outside of Jerusalem, or you were outside of the land of Israel, anytime you prayed, your three times a day, you would face Israel, wherever you were. Then you would begin to think about the temple, and then you would begin to think about the Holy of Holies and the Shekinah, the glory of God that was seated on the throne of the ark. Now, is that visualization? Yes, it absolutely is. Visualization is a very strong tool. Some words we will use in Christianity that we've not used because we're afraid we'll be misinterpreted to be New Age people, and anyone that hears these teachings or attends this church knows nothing can be further from the truth. But yet they visualized. In other words, the first thing you have to do is encapsulate yourself into a place of faith. And when all the swamp around you is full of alligators and you're looking at the alligators, it's going to be really hard to concentrate. In fact, this is the perfect example. The perfect example. When you stand outside of Stephen's Gate or the Lion's Gate in Jerusalem, where he's stoned, what does he do? He looks toward the heaven. Why? Because he's facing the temple, so to speak. Even now, let me express that, and I'll make a statement on that. But yet the temple was behind him. So not only would they, if you were in Israel, then you'd face the temple and go through. If you were in the temple, then you'd face the Holy of Holies and think about the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, first you subjugate your mind to a periphery of thought to where you are shut off from the world around you. You are, remember the prayer shawl? We call it our closet. When you command, go into your closet to pray. What is the purpose of that? So you won't be seen because you're afraid someone will be. Well, it's not a bad thing to be seen praying by people. The point is that you're shutting everything out. Because prayer is personal. It's intimate. An intimacy with God. And so if we don't do it like that, the fact is, I'm going to go ahead and teach this. Now, I'm not telling you these are laws. I'm telling you the way, when I tell you something's a mitzvah or a commandment or an instruction, it means, but the way that our forefathers that have managed to walk through time and survive, the way our forefathers of the faith saw this was this. If you're in the temple, you'd pray facing the ark. And your standing prayers were said with your feet side by side and pointing straight in front of you, as I'm standing here right now. Now, you'd also bow and you'd say, bless, and then you'd stand back up. So whenever we go to Israel and you get to what is we all call the Wailing Wall, it's actually the Wall of Rejoicing ever since they took Jerusalem back in the Six-Day War. But you will see them davening, and you'll wonder why, and you'll notice their feet are placed side by side, got shoulders width, and they're pointed straight ahead. Now, everything that our Jewish brothers do, they try to have a scriptural reason for. And then a lot of that changed when we got the rabbinic people involved after the Mishnah came out and all that. We had a lot of traditions added. But where they get this from is because when they were allowed to get a glimpse of the heavenly and the angelic beings came down with God, it states where their feet pointed straight ahead. And you can go to Ezekiel and find that. And so, to approach God, they will take three steps forward. Now, what are you doing? By those three steps forward you're taking, you're now stepping out. And this is just, if you want to train yourself in your Amidah, in your morning prayer system, or any other place, then a ritual works. In anything we do, ritual is a portion of it. You do want to come into habits of godliness. So, as bad as this is going to sound, I love inspiration when I'm inspired. But I got news. I do things in the kingdom of God all the time I feel no inspiration about because it's the right thing to do. And that's what becoming a child of God is. It's not when I feel like doing it. It's because it's the right thing to do. So, I'm a Johnny come lately here. I've been in this 30-some years and I'm just now really grasping what it's all about that I'll be sharing today. But what I'm actually trying to do is I can't redeem this flesh. But this flesh is what's keeping me from redemption. So what am I actually doing? I'm trying to bring my body under subjection. Because if I don't overcome this, it will overcome me. I'm pointing to my flesh. So in prayer, you'll take three steps forward. What have you just done? You've just stepped into your closet. Now I'm putting it in my words. You've just left this realm. But not only that, you are, and I could give you the biblical reasons to why they say three steps, and I think it's a stretch. But anyway, but also, as you take those three steps forward, you are approaching the King. And what this means is, and this is important, I mean, we'll say prayers, oh Lord, you know, I've got Starbucks in one hand, the other hand on the wheel, and I'm an American prayer. Oh God, save the world today, hallelujah, get out of my way. Oh, save my kids, and you know, I've been wanting to eat there. Amen. And we've all done that, I'm sure. Well, I've done that many times. But so just as we take three steps forward, we now have left that. In other words, if you're not going to leave the carnal realm you're in, your prayer is probably not going to be as effective for you. Now, it's not going to change God, so who are you really praying for? So you're really trying to learn how for you to be changed. Amen. Now, we're not going to change God. Forget that. This is about you being changed where you enjoy doing His will.
Amen.
That's really what it's about when you boil it down. To where His will becomes the joy of your life.
Yes.
And that won't happen when it's all programmed in the God of this world and in the thought process of today. You're still trying to have everything in the world and serve God and work that in around your life. And so after you take those three steps forward, then when you complete your prayer, you always take three steps backward. Time to come back to who I was, where I am, but differently. All right. So in John chapter 14, I said that because this is the way they would pray. They would face the temple. They would because you've got to remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy soul. And so the only place that they had the visible representation of God was His glory, which sit on the mercy seat, the copper robe. But something changed when we got into the new covenant. In John chapter 14, verse 13. Now, if the temple were our salvation in Jerusalem, God would have never allowed it to have been destroyed. He didn't have to let that happen. But know you not now that you're the temple? Now, whenever the temple was standing and Christ was alive and walking the face of the earth in 30 AD, the temple didn't have an ark in it. And the temple had no glory of God in it. It was just a dead religious house, and even the priesthood wasn't qualified to be. It was religion at its worst or finest, whichever way how you want to look at it. It was strictly a religious system to appease flesh. But you felt good when you left. You had a smile on your face. But Jesus comes along. And so now that you're the temple of God, and before that house of skin in the wilderness, the tabernacle was the house of God, then the permanent structure of Solomon was the house of God. But before you became the temple of God, and there was no glory in the house of God of Solomon once it was lost, then Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us, and all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Him, and He became the tabernacle of God. This is why when we go to Revelations, behold, the tabernacle of God dwelleth with men. That house of skin is now in our presence. Now, having that understood, so proper prayer today is, even though I'm a grafted in Jew, and I am going to be obedient to God's commandments, and when I pray, I'm going to pray facing the temple. But my temple's not in Jerusalem. My temple's seated at the right hand of all power. He's on the throne. My temple is the tabernacle of God in Christ Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. And that's why in John 14, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify in the Son." That's why in John chapter 16, verse 24, He says, "Now before this, you didn't ask anything in my name." In other words, He has come to illuminate this new dimension, this new covenant that we're in. He did not eradicate the old. He improved, built upon. He says, "Now before, you didn't know to ask in the name of Yeshua. But now, whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, I'm not trying to get doctrinal, but let me just say this. If He's not God in the flesh, and everything we're saying for prayers to be answered or to be asked in His name, then He was the great deceiver. Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all now in the name of the Lord Jesus." John 1, verse 10 through 12. "For He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world didn't know Him. He came to His own knew Him not." Now watch this. "And His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name." So my prayer today, I'll still need to take my three steps forward. I still should take my three steps backward. Not legalistically, not that God's not going to hear it, but for me, that I learned to set forth a ritual in my life in 2015 that separates me from the present carnal situation, that I can derive all the benefit from the moments that I put into prayer to get me changed as rapidly as I can into His image. And therefore, I understand that my temple that I am facing is in the heavenlies. Lift up. I hope that makes sense. Three times a day, we've seen that we're to pray. These prayers, they go back almost 3,000 years. Now, the interesting thing, as we've already seen, is that these prayers that we are saying, they parallel the same hours of the day as the temple sacrifices were given. And the man that was after God's own heart, who was David, of course, he expressed this. Now, this is my opinion. You know, the Bible declares that before the Lord returned that He would establish again the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses. And I'm sure some of you have read that. David was ahead of his time. David understood that God's instruction, which we call law, were simply there to benefit us and allow us to grow in our love of Him, God. And therefore, David understood that he didn't desire the blood of bulls and all this. These were typologies and events to bring us our three steps forward out of our present world to focus on the imagery of the lessons. But David already caught the imagery of the lessons and went beyond what many people, if you're religious, you have no spiritual connection. You only are into the rote or the act of going through genuflecting or Hail Mary or the beads or whatever. But the spiritual connection is not there if you're only religious. So David, speaking of the three times a day, he caught this. And let's just look at, it's replete in the book of Psalms as he wrote them. So David says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In other words, what our prayer is now is we have become living sacrifices. That's what the Bible expresses. And in our living sacrifice, we have been called forth to show the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. Our prayer time is equated the temple that God allowed to be destroyed, the sacrificial system, because He was the Lamb that forever taketh away the sin of the world. It will be reestablished again. It's what it was supposed to have been in the first, and that is lessons in the world to come. And we'll go there and we'll enjoy barbecue and fellowship, and it'll be partying like it was then during the feast of the Lord. And then the world will finally get this wasn't about He was wanting blood. It was about He was teaching object lessons, that when the Messiah came, He would fulfill all this and prove that He's a Messiah, and all the spiritual typologies of what He performed. But what David did is he recognized the fact that my prayer and my praise is meaningful or more meaningful to God than the sacrifices in the temple. Now, I could get into how sacrifices were offered that has something to do with prayer, but one thing, they have to be pure. And that's why we need to not have Starbucks coffee in our hand. I mean, let's get real. I bet some of us have done this. Maybe not with Starbucks. Maybe it was a Coke or whatever. But I bet we're all human that are listening to this. And we've all, while we're in the car, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to say don't do that. I've made that clear. But we need in 2015, along with that, to enter in behind the veil with a deeper commitment and a deeper understanding of how to really be changed by connection with God. Three steps forward, three steps back, three times a day. Well, I work. You can step in the washroom, go in the stall, raise your hands, 15 seconds, three times a day. This is going to be our new challenge when we finish this one. Why? We're trying to equip people because we believe they'll leave with a smile on their face. When you start really getting God in your life, it's His joy. Your circumstances don't dictate joy. All right. And so then in Hosea, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord, save unto Him. Take away all iniquity and receive us gloriously. So will we render the calves of our lips." In other words, we're bringing you the sacrifice, the ox, the bullock, whatever. Psalm 69, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock." Now, the Amidah, or the standing prayer, or the first morning prayer, is structured into three different parts. And I'm not going to get into this in the New Testament, but we've got intercession, we've got different types of prayer. But these three parts, the way that it has always been seen to properly pray. Now, when I say it's always been seen, you've got to remember that I'm not going back 200 years when America Church started, and then in the last 50 years we've gone on TV and then we've changed a lot of the things we originally understand. I'm talking about the way it was really done. And so these three parts are praise. That's the first part. After you praise, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, you're lifting Him up. You're recognizing who and what you're speaking to. Then you make your request. Then after you make your request, you give thanksgiving that it's been heard. This is exactly the way you approach the king. This is exactly in the ancient way that a servant would entreat his master, or as I've already said, a person that was going to entreat or have an audience with the king. Praise, your request, thanksgiving. You are recognizing you are in the presence of greatness. You're in the presence of someone that can speak the word. End your life, bless your life. It's nothing taken lightly. That's what the whole thing of prayer, when we meditate in the Holy of Holies, when he entered in, he made sure that he was pure, that he had performed the correct ritual. It is a separation. And then you make a request. So it is with prayer. It is a sign of true love. And we mentioned that just because you lack motivation to pray, it shouldn't be taken as a sign not to bother with praying now. You pray now anyway. Forget motivation. Lack of motivation to pray is actually a sign that we need to put more effort into our prayers. Well, I don't feel like praying. Well, if you wait till you feel like it. That's kind of like me saying, well, I don't feel like fasting right now, but when I feel like it. One of the tenets of our Jewish forefathers' prayer is, it's not enough to simply think a prayer. And actually, this is scriptural. Or even to simply just to think about it in your heart. So we're not dissing the way you've been praying. Any type of prayer is probably beneficial. But we're trying to perfect you for the game of the Super Bowl, to where you're going to get the maximum out of this. All prayers will be verbalized. You know, a normal person doesn't speak out loud and hold conversations if no one's listening. Well, I know as we get older, we do. We even answer ourselves. But you understand what I'm saying, you know. In other words, you're not going to sit here if this is the point that's trying to be made. I'm trying to make. I'm not going to say, hey, Susie, how are you doing? And Susie's not there. When I speak audibly, it's because I believe there's someone in the room with me. Yes. That's the point I'm trying to make. So when we don't verbalize our prayer, we are not gaining, for many reasons, scientifically and otherwise, the maximum benefit. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, we all know the story. There's Hannah who rose up. She's been unable to have a child, and she's done everything she could do to have it. She wants a child more than anything in the world. She's been to the priest, Eli, and finally she's so beside herself that she decides, if God, you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you, and I'll bring him to the house of the Lord. So Hannah gets up after she's eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drank, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And you know the story. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, this requires a little insight to catch this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden and remember me and not forget my handmaiden. Now, here's what happens when we hurry through the scripture and we don't have some biblical concepts in our mind. And she vowed a vow and she thought. No. She vowed a vow and said. Now stay with me, because this is going to be more clearly understood. Forget not thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. He's going to enter into be a Nazarite vow. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, Eli knew she was praying not because she was silently sitting there, as we would think prayer is to be if we were raised religiously. Eli knew she was praying because her lips were moving. When you go to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, you're going to see people. Their lips are moving. And if you get close enough, you're going to hear them speaking. They're not going to want you to get that close. But they are muttering. They are uttering. They are meditating. This is what we've lost. It's not silent prayer. You don't find that. And Eli said, how long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drank wine or strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. In other words, she was so devastated that she was, but yet even in her devastation, she still, even though she was unable to audibly verbalize, she was still speaking the words, verbalizing. That's prayer. Praying out loud. If you've never learned to pray out loud, it will change the whole dynamic of the structure of your prayer life and more rapidly and more perfectly bring you into a greater brainwashing through the Word and intimacy with God to become formulated into His likeness going out of perfection. The word meditate in Hebrew, hagal, is the strong number 1897. It means to moan, to growl, to utter, to mutter. It does not mean to sit silently. I think that was a great eye-opening for me when I learned that principle, because I remember 32 years ago when I got around those crazy people that prayed out loud. I thought, these people are crazy. And I was right. They lost their minds. They put on the mind of Christ. And let me just tell you, once you get on the mind of Christ, you don't think like this present world. And you get your eyes open and you begin to think, man, these people in the world are nuts. And these people praying out loud, they're making some sense, you know. But anyway, in Psalm 63 and 6, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and I meditate on thee in the night watch. All of a sudden, every time David, I think meditate's used 14 times in Scripture. But every time you see David say, I meditate, he's saying, I'm mumbling and I'm uttering on my bed. I'm speaking the word of God. That doesn't mean you have to do it loud. Just speak. Because if you speak it just loud enough for you to hear it, your mind can't concentrate on anything other than what you're speaking. So we've learned a couple of very important principles this morning. One is, as we take those steps away from the world, into our closet, and now we mutter as we meditate, we utter, verbalize the words we speak, there is no way our surrounding, once we become very efficient at this and very trained at this, that our surrounding will bother us and distract us. It is perfecting. So if you do step in the men's room or the women's room, I guess this day and age, if you happen to step in the transgender room or whatever, I don't know, you can shut out, it's going to take a lot of perfection, you can shut out what's around you and you can really connect with God three times a day. Psalms 119:23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statute. I spoke to myself. I spoke your word. I spoke to you, God. And it changed me. I became a mighty warrior. Amen. This is the secret. It's always been there. We are just becoming aware of it. So if you're not who you like to be in Christ, ask yourself, are you willing to participate in better principles and better instruction than you had in the past? Psalms 119, verse 148. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. I don't want to fall asleep. I need to utter some more word. I'm not happy with my surroundings. I'm not happy with my predicament. I need to speak the word. I need to talk to God out loud. The first prayer, and I'll close with this, and we'll spend some time on this. The first prayer, as you already know, that we are to recite each and every day. The first prayer we're commanded to pray. This is God doing this. This is not the sages. This is not Joe coming up with some Jewish stuff. The first prayer that we need, and we're going to add this to our next challenge. We're in the 7-Up challenge. We'll probably go to the Pepsi challenge or something. But the first prayer one is to recite each and every day. You already know it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to read several verses here to catch this. God says, first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Be sure you teach these to your children. And you will talk of this when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the first prayer we say when we rise up every morning is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is the first thing an Orthodox Hebrew child is taught as they learn to speak. I may have shared this. If I didn't share this, it may have been with my wife, who is one of my favorite audiences, because she is awesome at helping me come up with scriptural understandings, and that's the truth. True story. It was in Germany where many Jewish children were given over to Christian families and raised as Christians because they wanted them to be hidden. Have I told this story in this class? Raise your hand if I have. True story. And so then after the war, when these infants were given, or small children, 2-3 years old, were given to Christian families to be raised and to the Catholic orphanages, the rabbis went in there, and of course they were told by the Protestant Catholic churches, we have no Jewish children here. And the rabbis said, we'll be back can we come back later this evening? They came back that evening about bedtime, and when they had all the children and the whole thing assimilated and ready to get in their cots, their bunk beds, then the rabbis said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." And children all throughout that room began to finish the prayer. "Raise a child in the way it should go." And the rabbi said, "These are Jews," and left with them.
Wow.
You think God might, I mean, I know, you know, he probably doesn't know everything maybe, but do you think maybe he knew something when he said, "Pray this every morning"? And teach this to your kids first thing. This is going to be mandatory for every child that comes through this church. Why? Because there's such a power. The reason we're in such a mess that we're in right now in religion, even in Christianity, is we do not understand this prayer. All right, let me get off that soapbox. Let me go on. So, what we're doing is, this prayer is a confession that we accept God as our single source of existence. Let me just tell you, I'm big on this. This will revolutionize your life because it has such far-reaching effects that you really are making the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob your authority. And Greg, as you know, and I met you in a work circumstance, so to speak, and that even in business, no matter what you're doing, when you are recognizing God as your source, you also are recognizing Him as your king and your headship. And therefore, all of your actions will be guided by this one simple thought process that has to be fundamentally placed as the foundation of your faith. Because when you understand He's one and you love Him, then you also understand, well, let me move on. So it's also our confession that we will love Him in even a greater capacity than one loves a spouse. You have heard me make ridiculously but true statements, I hope, that if my children or my spouse who brought me to the Lord ever decided to quit living for God, and I've put this in my children's minds, that if my spouse ever decides to quit living for God, I raised them this way, I won't. I don't want to... I guess maybe I love God more than I love my family. I mean, I hope I never have to find out, but that's never been tried, hallelujah. But we're to love Him. That's why Jesus says, "These of your own household are your enemy, unless you hate brother." These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Unless you hate brother and daughter and sister and mother," He says, "you can no wise become my disciple." All He's doing is reinforcing this great prayer. I will love Him more than anything or anyone else in life. All right. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But the next verse, this verse... is seen as making sure we understand that we may perceive God in many different roles or actions and that He is one. Now, without getting into teaching, just as sunlight is seen as a beam or a ray of light, we also recognize that if we throw a prism up, that we'll break it into seven different colors. But yet it's just one beam of light. It's a singularity. It's just one. And so in Judaism, which is our foundation of faith, they never in their wildest imagination believed that God was more than one, but they built altars and called on Jehovah Jireh. They built altars and called on Jehovah Nisi. They built altars and called on different Jehovahistic titles. We call it Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They never would have dreamed in their wildest imagination that it was more than one God. It was just simply different manifestations of the one being God. So daily saying this prayer guards one from idolatry, from heresy, and even immorality. This simple little prayer said daily. It's the last thing that one the Jew will say as they're dying. Now for the next verse of this daily prayer, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." I'm going to hurry because I've only got a couple of minutes for our next service. But to love God above all else in our life, how can a person inspire himself to love God like this? How can we command ourselves to truly be in love with God? Well, the answer is explained and understood as this. The commandments do not command us to feel an emotion. The commandments govern our actions. And these actions, along with knowing God through the knowledge of His Word, will teach us His love. And as we grow in knowledge and understanding of His God, His actions will, and His plan will cause us to grow in love for God, and we will learn the consequences of keeping His commandments that produce even a greater love in us for God. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now wait just a minute, because I want to go on and finish what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want to say it. I can't improve on how God said it, but this is what he's saying. When you keep my commandments, you will love me. And I think that's what most of us don't catch at all. Because we are trapped in flesh, we see keeping a commandment is something that's withholding pleasure from us. But when you find people that fall in love with the commandments of God, as they have learned, and all you can hear is they're harping on keeping the commandments, you don't understand the reason they're harping on that. So that's the only way you can really love God. And so Jesus says, so if you'll keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. So it's the keeping of the commandments. It's the growing in the knowledge of God's word that keeping that somehow brings us into this loving with all of our mind, our heart, and our soul. You will never grow to love God with your whole being until you serve Him with your being. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 25, I'm not going to take all the time to read that, but you read it, and it talks about, you know, how God is promised a blessing to all that will teach these to their children, that will daily get up when you rise and say this prayer. And I want to close with this thought about what prayer is. Prayer is a weapon. It's a very strong and powerful weapon. The weapons of our warfare. And then I can talk about the sword of the Spirit. But I want to close with this thought. My wife and I are celebrating 40 years of marriage this year. I'm still hurt if she doesn't call me throughout the day. And I still call her throughout the day, every day. If I don't hear from her, or she doesn't hear from me, we know something's wrong. How much more than the one we love with all of our mind, all of our heart, and all of our soul? I hope this lesson has somehow propelled you into a place to recognize, hey, I can improve and derive a greater benefit from properly praying. God bless.